Holy Spirit, and you're speaking by your holy words into the hearts of believers, and that the distance of time from when the Holy Spirit was first given, the distance of time when the scripture was first written, is not in any way impediment or stopping the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Word today. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
So this evening, the topic that we're looking at, sermon is entitled Truth and Error Cannot Mix. So truth does not equal error. They're two separate things. And so tonight we're going to learn about what the scripture says about truth and error cannot mix. Okay, so what's the standard of what is truth? And of course it's pretty easy to know. John 17:17 tells us, thy word is truth. Another scripture says, and now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true. And thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant, 2 Samuel 7:28. And again it says in another passage, right, for these words are true and faithful, Revelation 21:5. So clearly the Bible is true. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So this is saying you have the true scripture, you hear and receive that, and as you continue in that, knowing that truth, the truth of the scripture, knowing what the words of communication of God are, knowing that truth, that's the basis for freedom. So it's not just, oh, truth exists in a book somewhere. No, you have to actually receive that truth, because it says know the truth, and it's the truth that you know that makes you free. So that truth has to come transfer into your inner being. It can't be just in a book on the shelf, but you have to receive it. So it's receiving into your heart the words of truth. That's why we come to church, to get the words of God coming through our eyes and ears, and the faith cometh by hearing by the word of God. Now we know also that the Holy Ghost is at work. The Spirit of God is at work. Jesus talked about this. Let's look at a few passages. And John 14:17 says, even the Spirit of truth, so the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Okay, so there's a very big contrast between the people of God, who know the truth, who have the Holy Ghost, and the people of the world who are living by sight and living by natural reasoning and wrong reasoning. There's a big difference. Now we'll see this shortly, but if there's the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Ghost, then what kind of spirit is the devil, and what kind of spirits in the world is going to be the opposite of truth? He's speaking, I mean, what did Satan tell Eve? He contradicted the word of God. He told her a deceptive lie about ye shall not surely die. So the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. Another passage in John 15:26 says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So the Holy Ghost again is speaking or testifying of truth, obviously, the Spirit of truth. And we know that the Spirit of God is on earth today working through believers. So we should expect, for example, through the gifts of the Spirit, true things being spoken, of course, in line with the true authority of the truth of the Word of God. So the Spirit of truth isn't speaking lies. Another passage in John 16:13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So you want to find out truth, the Spirit of God is taking us there and showing us that. It says, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So the Holy Ghost is not there to push himself. It's not the Holy Ghost talking about, oh, the Holy Ghost this and the Holy Ghost that, and it's just the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost is there to push the truth, and to push what Jesus is saying and has said in the scripture, and to push, of course, what God the Father has said and spoken and revealed. So he's coming to reveal truth to us and to show us things to come. So revealing things And that ultimately came from God the Father. As we know in Revelation, it talks about God sent, gave his revelation to Jesus Christ. He sent his angel unto his servant John. So we know that God has all knowledge. We know Jesus is God. But we know the Holy Ghost isn't coming to tell his own thing, but he's coming to tell that which is of God the Father and from Jesus Christ, as we can see. And so the Spirit of Truth is not going to be speaking any errors or lies, and that's important. And the Spirit of God is, of course, his own person, and he's not a liar. So pretty easily, it's pretty easy to explain, but either there's truth or there's something not the truth. For example, if I could just illustrate it, if I drew a rectangle and said everything in that rectangle is the truth, then if you're sitting outside the rectangle, you might be close to the truth, but that's not the truth. And if you're far, far away from the rectangle, that's far away from the truth. So you can illustrate this pretty easily to show there's a contrast and it's either true or error. There's no really grey areas, it's truth or error. And so what we have to say is we want to have the good and perfect true truth, which is the Scripture and the Holy Ghost. Now, of course, there's an agent of non-truth or against the truth, and that's the devil. Let's look in John 8:44, where it says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth." So he's not staying in the truth, he's going out of it into the error area, in the error zone. Abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So contradicting truth, that's lies. So he's of error, speaking error. That's pretty easy to understand as well. Okay, so truth and error cannot mix. Now the Bible says in Amos 3 verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, clearly you can't have truth and error in partnership together, working together. It just doesn't work. One's, you know, truth is truth and things of truth can agree together, but error can't agree with truth and truth can't agree with error. Error, of course, is against truth and truth is a standard and against error. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 9 to 11, it says, "For the fruit of the Spirit," now the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, "is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." So there's a very big contrast. You're either of the truth, which is counted as light and fruitful, or you're of error, which is counted as darkness and unfruitful. When we're talking about fruit here, we're talking about good fruits or fruits that are of benefit. Well, of darkness is unfruitful, it's dark. So there can't be a union together of truth and error. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting from verse 14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord means like a pact or joining together, what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" It's a very clear contrast that we have. We can't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You can't have the church and then the church joined up with the world and doing worldly things and promoting worldly things and think that that's a good connection to have. And you can't have things of evil being pushed as true things in the church. Those two things don't go together. There's an illustration here of idolatry. It says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Now the temple of God both is literally, you know, in the Old Testament, and when the disciples were first in the book of Acts there, you can see there was a place called the temple. And in the Old Testament there was laws about, you know, this is the temple of God. Okay, so what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? But we're living in The New Testament now, what's the temple of God? Well, that's the church. And how do we know that? Because it says it right here. For ye are the temple of the living God. So not just some building at Jerusalem. Ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Okay, so you can't have a believer then being in agreement with idolatry. Now, there's two ways that you can see idolatry. One is external idolatry of the pagan and old-fashioned kind of way, which you also see in Roman Catholicism, which therefore makes Roman Catholicism a prime illustration of this, of breaking this commandment, because it's saying the church, the true believers, can't be joined together with idolatry in an external form. And clearly you see that both, you see that there was pagan people in the past, but that the Christians joining with paganism creates an era like Roman Catholicism, and you can't have idolatry in agreement with the Church of God. So what does that say then? That obviously the Roman Catholic way is going away from being, as it says there, for ye are the temple of the living God, means that Roman Catholicism must be departed from being of the living God and not of God, as you see here, not his people. So that's a warning. That's why in other passages he calls for Roman Catholics to come out of that system and to repent as well. And so we should be hoping and praying and witnessing to people. If they're a Roman Catholic, they need to, of course, be born again and saved by believing. And one of the steps they need to take is they need to come out of that system. That's a very important thing they need to do. And that's because the Bible commands and shows us very clearly you can't have error and truth mixed together. Now, the other area of idolatry, which is very prominent today, of course, is idols of the heart. And that's where people are lifting up things. Could be lifting up themselves, lifting up money, lifting up their artistic idols of different sorts, or sports idols, physical people, or ideas, whatever. Communism could be someone's idol, anything. There's all kinds of idolatry that's going on. And that's bad, because you can't mix something of the world like that and lift that up and have that as a thing you're serving and yet say, well, I'm a born-again Christian and serving God. Those two things are in contradiction to each other. So it's a very clear warning for us as believers. So the Bible commands, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So that's a call, as we can see today, this would apply both to be a call to say to Roman Catholic people to come out from among them, but also it's saying to the world and people in the world, come out from among the today's idolatry in the world. And you know, there's a big problem today. There's churches, or there's many Christians that are really living very quite worldly lives and lifting up worldly things. Well, there needs to be a lot of sanctification, a lot of repentance. In fact, probably in many cases, a lot of people actually being born again to start with, even if they're in a church that might be called a Pentecostal church, if they're really quite worldly, and maybe do they even believe what the gospel actually teaches? Do they even understand that? So, you know, there's a call for those people. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, that's a good promise. It's not just God condemning, well, you know, we'll just wipe out all those people because they're all wrong and evil and in sin or compromised or whatever. But God is wanting them to come to repentance. He's telling them there's good news. If they're in that position, that he will receive them and will be a father unto them. You know, some people today might think God is their father and they're in this compromised state. Well, the promise here that is he will be a father to them if they get out of that and are truly born again or get truly born again. Okay, so here we're seeing clearly an illustration, as I've been talking about, Christianity plus some error, that would equal Roman Catholicism. You know, you could have Christianity plus some worldliness, and that equals sort of a worldly, compromised, carnal Christianity. Well, that's an error. So you can't have truth plus some error, and that will make error. Truth and error, just they don't mix. They'll make a false belief system. You can have creation doctrine. You know, I believe in creation or anything. Mix some error around with it, and you'll be compromising and come up with new carnal-based doctrines such as theistic evolution or the gap theory. So it can happen even with Christians in their doctrines, that they've got true and good doctrines in some areas, and then they've mixed in some error and then come to wrong areas of doctrines in their Christian life. Well, you know, the Bible talks about brothers who err, and he wants them to repent. He wants them to be saved from that error. Let's look now in 1 John chapter 4, and we'll look through a series of verses here in 1 John chapter 4. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." All right, there's spirits around at work. This talking about spirits, humans, you know. People can come and prophesy or speak to you. Believe not every spirit. You know, maybe someone has a dream or something. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. We need to test. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now that's true, not just when John was writing that, but that's true right now. There's many false prophets, not just major false prophets that are really obvious false prophets. And there are, of course, different obvious historical false prophets. Two of them are Muhammad and the line of the papacy. But there are many false prophets gone out into the world. And they're speaking, you know, there's people coming in churches and pretending that they're Christians and giving prophecies that in fact are false prophets. Well, how do we know what they are of except that we test? Now, what's our standards for testing? We've got the Word of God, which is true, you know, thy word is truth, and we've got the Holy Ghost, who is the Spirit of truth. So we've got two things right there, and so we're able to test, and we're able to see, is this person or is that spirit a true spirit? Is it agreeing? And there's a test given here in these verses. Let's have a look. Verse 2 says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God." We know that's the Spirit of truth. "Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." So born-again Christians, they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And so they're going to be witnessing and agreeing with what the Bible teaches. That's a sign of truth, you're agreeing with what the Bible teaches. Verse 3, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." So there's a spirit of Antichrist at work through church history. As we can see, it's manifest in different ways, and it's also to come. There's a future final end of Antichrist, a total ending Antichrist, which is, of course, the epitome or worst of the lot. But the spiritual work of Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist is at work. And what's that spirit of Antichrist doing? Well, it's denying Jesus Christ. It's against what the truth is. It's spinning lies. It's contradicting. It's listening to Satan. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." This is a promise about Antichrist spirits. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Overcome those spirits, overcome devils, overcome false prophets, overcome liars and lies. "Because greater is he that is in you," which is the Holy Ghost, Spirit of truth, "than he that is in the world." And Jesus, of course, is alive and empowering the believer. "Than he that is in the world." Who's the he that's in the world? Is, of course, Satan and that spirit of Antichrist, that spirit of error. And we see shortly here, in these verses, it talks about that. They, talking about those that are of error, are of the world. "Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." So don't be surprised that people are getting deceived by maybe false teachings and false hoaxes and you know, bad things. Why? Because that's in the world, there's deception. But those people that are ready to hear the truth, they're going to, of course, be hearing and aligning to the Spirit of truth. "We are of God," and it says there, He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. So if there's people that are willingly not listening but willingly twisting, you can see that's a sign that the spirit of error is at work in that person. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That word spirit there, spirit of truth, it's got a lowercase s. Why is that? Because it's talking about the spiritual outworking. Now, of course, the Holy Ghost is the spirit, the person of truth, but also his acts and operations, including through angels, including through what the Holy Ghost does himself, and including, of course, into believers, are all of this spirit or of that nature, the spirit of truth. And there is a contradiction or a difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of Satan, the spirit of error that is in the world, the spirit of Antichrist. So that's called the spirit of error. That's all the workings of error, all under that canopy and under that category. Now, there's another verse you can take, and we'll begin to look at this a little bit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "For we are not as many..." And there's many modern versionists which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now, what's this area of modern versionists? Why did I bring that up? It's because there are many today who are operating in a way that changes the scripture, that changes what it says in its words, and changes the meanings of words. There's many that do that, but we're not as them. We're believers. So they'll say, oh yes, we believe in inspiration of scripture in the past and in time. They say, yes, copying errors took place when people were copying the Bible, and you know, there's varying translations and we don't know what the Greek words mean anymore properly. And so today we've just got many imperfect versions and translations. Well, do you know that that might all be factual? It might all be factual. The fact is that there are copying errors in different manuscripts. That's a fact. The fact is that there's varying translations. That's a fact. And of course, there's disputes about Greek meanings. Of course, people dispute those things. That's a fact. And the fact is that there are many imperfect versions and translations today. Of course there are. But the problem is they're not seeing anything beyond that. They're not seeing that the word of truth itself, which was given by inspiration to begin with and is the inspired word today, that that true word still has power in it. They're not seeing that, and they're not seeing, of course, the spirit of truth that's working and above all this and is bringing to pass what he wants anyway in time. So they're just looking at the natural and saying, well, we've just got, you know, Bibles that aren't 100% reliable. And there's many, many Christians who actually believe that. Many, many do. But that's a problem, because they just accepted, they actually believe that there's like 1% or 2% errors in their Bibles. They actually believe that. And what have they accepted? Well, let's ask two questions about that. One, do the modern versionists start from Scripture to back up their position about how the Scripture came to us? Or do they start from looking at with their eyes and making up a story in their mind about what they think happened? Well, clearly, that's what they do. They're not saying, well, the Bible teaches that God's word is true or anything like that. They're starting from the idea that I can see problems and errors and mistakes. Therefore, I extrapolate that there must be problems and errors and mistakes in the scriptures today, in the copying and in the translating, and you can't rely 100% on any particular Bible. No, they don't believe that. Now, you've got to ask the question then, what is the basis of their view that errors happen and that perfection is impossible and so on? Why do they believe that? Well, as I said, they believe it because what they see and what they think of their own minds, nothing to do with what the Bible says. So what they've actually done is they've accepted something that the Bible calls philosophy and vain deceit. See, they're the reasons why they don't believe in that God could have for us his perfect words, or that we could understand or comprehend them properly today. They don't believe that at all. It's taught very widely in many, of course, Bible colleges and so forth today. But the Bible says in Colossians 2 verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So it's a warning, really, to say, don't begin your thinking from just trying to rationalise and look at evidence and things like that and make up a story about it and whatever all the scholars say and this, that and the other, which is all philosophical, is all the basis of that thinking. It's all carnal based thinking. And what's out there in the world at work? The spirit of error. And so they'll be making wrong decisions then about what they think is correct, what words belong in the Bible. They'll be making mistakes because they're not linking on anything that's a solid foundation, but on what men think. Well, what men think is very subjective, really. But the foundation, of course, as we know, is just the Word of God itself speaks, and the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Ghost. Here's an example to illustrate this. Okay, so the first thing I'll say is probably modern version people, many of them, and many who use modern versions, they didn't go out and say, I will deliberately change the Word of God to make it say something else. Now, there are people who've done that, clearly, who are evil people, but many people are ignorant or deceived, have just been deceived by the philosophy and the vain deceit. Okay, but here is an example that shows that the choices that they make in which words they're going to chop out of the Bible are actually signs that it's of the wrong spirit, the spirit of error. Being the King James Bible, in the top part you see, which I've said is the truth, it says in that verse, 1 John 4 verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, this is that spirit of Antichrist. But the modern versions, such as the English Standard Version, other modern versions, they chop out those words, is come in the flesh. So they'll say, and I've just quoted there, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. They've chopped out that little bit of information, is come in the flesh. Well, suddenly they've changed the test for what is truth and what is error. So it's not just some arbitrary thing of some words here or there are missing in a modern version, or there's just some kind of scholarly dispute about which manuscripts are the best or something like that. But you can see now that the whole idea behind modern versions actually has led them to come, and it's not by chance, to chop out some words that actually change in an area where you can see it's actually a test about, is this thing witnessing to truth or not? Because they changed the test for how to know what is truth or error. They actually changed the test. So now you don't have to say that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. You just have to say Jesus Christ. Well, even every Roman Catholic, even a Muslim can say they believe Jesus Christ. A Muslim can say that. They'll say Jesus. That's what a Muslim will say. So as you see there, they chopped out the word Christ as well. So a Muslim can confess, well, Jesus Christ, a Muslim can do that, but they won't say Christ, they'll just say Jesus, as the modern version says. So it changes the test. Are those people of truth? Of course not. So it shows us that there's been a lot of misguidedness with the modern versions. So that's to do with texts or readings, what words belong. The other area, and you can see this is just an example, is that changing a translation, and I'll just tell you that the New King James Version is pretty similar to the King James Bible when it comes to its readings, what words are in there or not. Pretty similar. But what happens in the New King James Version, and of course in all the modern versions, is they change the translation a lot. They change a lot of words. And when you change words, you change meanings. Because words are containers. They contain concepts. And you put those concepts together in a sentence, in language, that conveys meaning. And you know, it's very illustrative that no one goes around and changes the Constitution. Well, we'll just change words here in the Constitution. So that's like a binding document where every word belongs in its place and you can't change it but through this stringent process of having a referendum. And yet when it comes to Scripture, oh, we can just change different words here and there from the very first verse. Now let's have a look at this illustration here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's what the Bible says in Genesis 1 verse 1. But the ESV, which is just one of the primary modern versions today, and the New King James Version, so don't think the New King James Version is getting off here. No, it has the same problem as the ESV. It's changed from the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. Now that letter S changes the meaning totally of the verse. Note Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So changing one letter changes, has a world of meaning. And you know, you put the word not into a sentence or into a paragraph, that can change the meaning of the whole thing to the opposite meaning. And yeah, sometimes the modern versions do change it to the very opposite by taking out or adding in like a not or something like that. But in this case, the meaning is different. Did God create heaven and earth? That is heaven where he abides and earth, which then we read in verse 2 about. Or did he create all the, you know, heavens, and we know there's three heavens. But it creates a contradiction, of course, because the very same modern versions, as well as the King James Bible, show that on day 2, God created the firmament, which he called heaven, and on day 4, space, where the stars are, the stars, and that's called heaven, as we know, and therefore God only created heaven, the place where he lives, on day 1, at the very beginning of the clock of time, he created the heaven and the earth, and then, of course, created light and so on that, creating that first day. So that was the first day. Only heaven was created, because it was on day 2 that the next heaven was created, which is the first heaven, the firmament. Let's go to verse 2. Here's another comparison. In verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1, it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay, moving. He moved. But the modern versions, what do they say? Like the New King James Version, ESV, what do they say? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Well, was the Spirit of God moving, as the King James Bible says, or was it hovering? You see, these are two very different concepts. So we're coming again to this idea, which contradicts the idea that modern version people say. They say, well, all the versions, they're all the Word of God. They just say it a little bit different. But these translation differences are differences of truth and error, because they're opposite ideas or very different ideas. Well, obviously, both of them cannot be correct at the same time. Either the Spirit of God was moving or he was hovering, which hovering, as you know, is remaining stationary. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So you can't have black changing to white and white changing to black, Isaiah 5 verse 20. It has to be, is this the truth or is this not truth? Now, as we've seen, and we've gone through this many times, but in Western history, there's been three main periods: the pagan period, the papal period, and now the infidel period. And in the infidel period, or modern infidelity, spiritual infidelity, using that as a proper title, that talks about what people believe mainly in the world today, which is deism, atheism, agnosticism, rationalism, secular humanism. That comes from before the French Revolution, but really came into prominence in the French Revolution and has now influenced through the whole of the Western thinking. It's prevalent in America and in England, and you can see already it was coming in the 19th century. It was coming through, and things like evolution and so on were part of all this movement. Okay, and an example of this was Thomas Paine in 1794, and he said, my own mind is my own church. Infidelity does not consist in believing or in disbelieving. It consists in professing to believe what he does not believe. So this is the way that the spirit of error is working today, currently in the world, is very much this. I'm against organized religion. I define truth for myself. And you see, that's everywhere prevalent. And that, of course, is behind why a lot of people say, I'm a Christian, I don't have to go to church, or I'm a spiritual person, but I'm not following the Bible or organized religion or things like that. That's the current spirit that's at work, and that's a manifestation of the spirit of error. So today we see it, you know, they say all the religions should come together and be under the banner of one, sort of joined together, and they say, I know the basis of the rights of man is on what man says, and here's an illustration of that. And so that's the spirit of error at work. It's not saying the Bible's the foundation. When you've got the spirit of error at work, you have all kinds of fruits coming from this tree of the spirit of error. All kinds of evil fruits, bad ideas, bad things. And you know, lots of people, they think, oh, that's a bad idea over here. And they try and fight that idea. And yes, those ideas should be resisted. But they don't realise that the real problem is underneath, is that it's because there's a spirit of error at work. Now, we read before that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So we're world overcomers, and so we're in a victorious position, or able to deal with error from a victory position of the spirit of truth and the true word of God. And many modern churches today, because they've taken in wrong worldly thinking at the foundation, the spirit of error is at work there. There's lots of wrong fruits coming out even in churches, so-called, or institutions and denominations, and all kinds of problems. And as the Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Psalm 11, verse 3. 2 Timothy just chapter 3, verse 4 to 6 says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. So the spirit of error is coming in, even into Christian teaching. And of course, that's not true Christian teaching. It's false Christian teaching, and we need to be aware of it. False teachers coming and bringing erroneous things, creeping into houses. As the Bible also says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, there's people ever learning. You know, this theology today is full of unbelief, teaching young ministers all kinds of liberal theology. It's very common nowadays. They have all kinds of doubt and unbelief. So that spirit of error has come into churches and into Christian thinking. It says they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so they've got books like this, like misreading scripture with Western eyes, like as if the Holy Ghost can't help us to understand scripture properly. Or we've got to preach parables to postmoderns by changing what the Bible says so that people today can understand it better. That's a lie. The Bible as it stands is true. They have a book like this, Rethinking New Testament Textual Criticism, like as if the Bible hasn't been right yet, we've got to rethink it. Or Making Sense of the Bible, Rediscovering the Power of Scripture Today, like as if it's been lost and we don't understand it. Or this one, Biblical Hermeneutics, which means how to interpret the Bible, five views. Well, I thought there was the view of what the Holy Ghost wants us to understand, but apparently there's five different views of how to interpret the Bible differently. So that's not saying there's a singular truth. You know, it gets worse because there's not one standard of Scripture. It's saying how to choose a translation for all it's worth. Where does that put the authority? It puts it onto me. I can choose what suits me. You know, here it is, another book called The King James Version Debate, A Plea for Realism. So the basis of analysing information here is not what's the truth, but what's realism or reality. That's philosophy and vain deceit. Another one, The King James Only Controversy, Can You Trust the Modern Translations? Well, this person thinks, yes, you can. Well, it's no controversy at all. It's either truth or not truth. And I'll close with this quote from Charles Finney, because he really hit on something very important. Charles Finney says, at such a time, a revival of religion is indispensable to avert the judgments of God from the church. The fact is that Christians are more to blame for not being revived than sinners are for not being converted. And if they are not awakened, they may know assuredly that God will visit them with his judgments. Now, that's a pretty stark message to Christians, saying get your act together and live after truth properly. How often God visited the Jewish church with judgments because they would not repent and be revived at the call of his prophets. How often have we seen churches, even whole denominations, cursed with a curse because they would not wake up and seek the Lord and pray, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Now that's a pretty stark statement again. That was made, you know, way over 100 years ago, that statement. And yet today we see whole denominations slidden away into liberalism and error and accepting of sodomites and so on, as if that's right. Nothing but a revival of religion can preserve such a church from annihilation. A church declining in this way cannot continue to exist without a revival. If it receives new members, they will, for the most part, be made up of ungodly persons. It's talking about when an unrevived and unbelieving church is growing, and we see it today, you know, they have mega churches. Well, they might be receiving new members, but, you know, the question is, for the most part, they're not even true converts. They're ungodly persons coming in. And that's a real tragedy. So the solution, which is a spiritual solution, it's what the Word of God teaches, what the Spirit of God shows. It's what this godly man, Charles Finney, said. There needs to be a revival of religion, because the contrast is between truth and error, and you can't have the two mixing together at all. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you that you're helping us and that you're at work. And Lord, we know that the revival of religion and the work of the Spirit of Truth and the Word of God is to do with what happens in the heart and from within first. And Lord, we know that as we walk by faith, Lord, that we can see, yes, this is where your work is, this is what you're doing, and that's based on what you've said, not what people might analyse through natural reasoning and philosophy and vain deceit. We thank you for that. We thank you that we're on a firm way, that your economy is a firm economy, that your level of truth is a reliable way to go. And we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.